Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'm glad that you could make it today because this show is like no other show that you're going to hear in Christian media today. Because I don't talk about status quo Christianity, and what I mean by status quo Christianity is what you think you have to do for God in order to get God to do for you, which is really what the message is in most Christian circles today. Is it's a performance-based way of seeing life, and so what I talk about is the grace of God in your life as you are today, dealing with what you're dealing with, and how God is going to use exactly what you're going through today to fulfill the plan that he has for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and to give you a hope and a future." Well, why would that disclaimer, I guess that's what it is, be in there that says not to harm you? Why would God, the God who loves us, have to put that in there? Because he's speaking through Jeremiah. And the reason he does that is because the real plan of God takes us through the same exact pathway that Jesus and all of his disciples took, and that is through the cross. Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved by it, it's the power of God. And so, and I'm not talking about the implement that Jesus died on 2,000 plus years ago. I'm not talking about the wooden cross. I'm talking about the whole message and meaning of what the cross is. And when you look at the cross and everything that it represents, it's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. Because Jesus died on the cross and he was taken down off the cross and he was buried and he was raised up, but it all started with the cross. And so when Paul says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, he's speaking to the church in Philippi. And you know, in the church today, every time there's a reference to something that they don't want to look at, they call it the world or they call it some other entity. You know, whether it's a cult or they don't take that and look at it and say God is speaking to us. God is speaking to me through that. And Paul is speaking to the church. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to the church. And he's saying that there's a group of people within the church who are not embracing the message of the cross. And they're the ones that are perishing. They're the ones that are missing out on the one thing that embracing the cross brings for the believer, and that is the power of God. Because the power of God is manifested in only one way, and that is through human inability and human weakness. And we have been taught in our pull yourself up by your bootstraps culture that weakness is something to either ignore or abhor about ourselves. We don't want to think of not being number one. We don't want to think of failure in any way, shape, or form. And yet God created us as we are, as the weak vessels that we are, so that he could live his own life in and through us. That was his plan from the beginning. When the Genesis 3 lie appeared in the garden, And Adam and Eve bought it hook, line, and sinker because they believed the deception of the one that came to them, and why wouldn't they believe the deception? Because they hadn't seen deception up until that point. You know, people who are people of integrity believe everybody's a person of integrity. Thieves believe that everybody is a thief. And so up until that point, Adam and Eve had no reason not to believe this character that's talking to them and saying to them, you know, God is, he's leaving you out of this thing. He's not telling you everything. He's not telling you that if you, you know, listen to me and you go and partake of that tree over there, that you're going to know good and evil. And, you know, he wasn't lying to them because they did know good and evil. They just didn't know what to do with it. Because up until that point, they saw only God, only now, in everything that their life was about. They didn't have a thought for themselves. And that's, you know, when you look at Matthew 6 and you see the whole purpose of Jesus' teaching all the way through Matthew 6, you can see where Jesus has taken us right back to the Garden of Eden. That's his purpose, to take us back to the pre-Genesis 3:5 life, to where we're completely dependent on God. We're not worrying about our life. We're not taking a thought for ourselves. We're looking around us and we're saying, you know what, if God is taking care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and he says we're much more valuable than that, then why is it that I can't grasp that and walk in that every day? And the reason the church cannot grasp it and walk in it every day is because that's not the message that God is, that they're hearing today from the church. They're not hearing the message of absolute and complete dependence on Jesus Christ. They're not hearing John 15:5, that if you abide in him and he will abide in you. That's union. That's covenant. You're not hearing the covenant message of it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's covenant. The new covenant in his blood is taking us to the place where it's no longer we who live, and we understand that our whole purpose for being here, our single eye purpose for being, is to be the vessel, temple, branch, container, whatever it is that God is going to work in and through, the channel, so that he can live his life as he chooses to live life. But if you've been inundated for 10, 20, 30 or more years with a message that is counter to the message of the cross, which is exactly what the false gospel is going on today in most churches, the different gospel Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4 and Galatians 1:6-8, where he says it's no gospel at all. He says it's a perversion of the truth. And he asks the Galatians, why would you turn away from the pure and sincere word, there it is, pure, single, where you see Christ alone? Why are you going after Christ plus? And that's the message today. And see, there's only one vehicle that God has ever used to grow up his body. Only one. There's nothing else that can grow us up. It's not another college degree. It's not more study. It's not seminary. It's not any of those things where man tries to think his way through life. The only vehicle that God uses for maturity is the cross. The only vehicle that God uses is to be planted in death, like that seed Jesus talks about. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides to itself. And that right there is the reason why the church never, ever grows up. No matter what phase or fad or gimmick or whatever you want to call it is of the day that's going on, the church isn't growing up into maturity. Paul talks about it in Hebrews 5:12 and Hebrews 6:1, and he talks about the leaders that should be teaching the meat. And what's the meat? The meat is where they no longer consider their lives to the point where they don't use manipulative tactics to fleece the sheep. That's one form of maturity. Where they depend wholly and completely on God alone for everything so that the sheep that are watching them can understand what real maturity and leadership is. Absolute and complete dependence on Jesus Christ. That is the only definition of leadership. There is nothing else. And maturity. And how do you get there? You get there in the day-by-day grind called life. You get there in your everyday routine of going to work, paying your bills, and all of the circumstances of life that press in around you with your kids and your spouse and your job and all of the different things that touch your identity and start showing you that you're building your life on sinking sand. And so God comes in and he rolls death in on everything that you call life. And he begins to systematically replace those things with himself. Until you are immovable and unshakable. No matter what any opinion of man comes against you, you're no longer living by the opinions of men. You're no longer bought and paid for by a church board or a congregation. Now you hear and you see the things that God is saying, just like he said to Jeremiah, everywhere that I go, that you go, everywhere I send you, you'll go, and every word I put in your mouth, you'll say. Because it's no longer you who live. Jeremiah had a revelation of that. Isaiah, the same thing. Isaiah was called to a people, and his calling was to harden their hearts. To harden their hearts, because as their hearts would harden, the real heart of knowing God and wanting everything that he wanted, that they want, would come out of that hardened heart. He talks about plowing up the fallow ground, plowing up the hard heart, so that seed can be planted and it can do what that seed does in the ground. It can fall apart. And that new identity that's within that seed can spring forth. Because most believers today live as single seed believers, where their life is all about themselves, no matter what kind of speak they're speaking out of their mouth. You can look at their lives and what they're focused on, and what they're focused on is where their heart is, and that's where their treasure is. And so God wants to push everything out into the circumference of our life until all we see is Jesus Christ and him alone, period. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear also with him in glory. That is not talking about the sweet by and by. It is not talking about the glory of heaven. That's talking about appearing in him as the glory of God, because he is the only glory there is. And appearing is when you look in the mirror, you no longer see yourself, but you see him. And how does that happen? It happens through the refining process. It happens as God turns up the heat and the impurities come to the top. And we learn to embrace them and boast of impurities, and God removes them. Or rather, he swallows them up. And then the heat's turned up a little more, and the heat's turned up a little more, and the heat's turned up a little more. Until the one that's smelting whatever precious metal it is looks into that vat and he sees the reflection, perfect reflection of himself. That's exactly what God is doing in the body of Christ today That's exactly what he wants to do in the body of Christ today. And so when you go back to Matthew chapter 6, and you see these passages that say, don't worry about tomorrow, and take not a thought for your life. And you hear things like, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Jesus Christ identifying us as the vessel and the temple and the branch and the lamp that he lived his life through. And what does the vessel, temple, branch, or lamp, how much thought is it taking for itself? The only purpose of the vessel is to contain what's in it. The only purpose of the temple is not the outward adornment of the temple. It's not the use of the temple. It's the God of the temple. It's a place for God to dwell. I'm not talking about the brick and mortar temples. I'm talking about us as the temple of God, flesh and blood, where he takes our stony hearts and he removes them and replaces them with hearts of flesh. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what Paul said is the mystery that was hidden from ages and past generations, but now revealed in us. But it's not revealed today because there's a different gospel out there that people believe instead. And so God loves us so much that he allows the tribulations and the trials and all of the things that we're going through to take us to the place where we see him as the grace of God that we need for the day. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. That is not a condemning something to make us fear. Those are words of comfort to let us know, hey, listen, you're going through what you're going through today, but tonight you'll lay your head down and tomorrow is another day. That's the way I created you. I created you to walk in that place of rest and peace. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how do you be anxious for nothing? There's no possible way humanity can be anxious for nothing unless humanity sees themselves in a way that God sees us. And that is Christ as our life. Because he's not anxious for anything. He's not worried about one thing. And so the barometer of maturity is to walk in that place of peace. I'm not talking with some kind of stupid smile on your face when you're going through trials, you know, or some of the idiocy that goes on in the institutional church that they call maturity. The reason that you're going through what you're going through is God wants you to feel it. Doesn't want you to anesthetize yourself and not feel it. And when you feel it, you understand compassion and mercy and brokenness. And you understand what the rest of humanity is going through. And you're able to comfort others with the same comfort that you've received. And if you've never been comforted or you haven't had to be comforted, then you're not a qualified comforter. If you look for one to stand in the gap, if you've never stood in the gap for somebody, if you've never thought beyond your own life and what you can put on and what you eat every day, then you're not fit to stand in the gap. And before Isaiah stood in the gap, he got a hot coal put to his lips. Because Isaiah did three things. He opened his mouth and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among the people of unclean lips. He came with an excuse. God looked right past it because he saw the fact that Isaiah's heart was after him. He wasn't looking on the outward appearance. He wasn't hearing what Isaiah was saying. He said, okay, Seraphim, put the hot coal to his lips. There, your sin's taken away. Is that, let's go on. Let's do the next thing, Isaiah. And he said, well, what's my call? And he said, you're going to go out and harden the hearts of the people. That's your call. And out of the hardened hearts of the masses, you're going to find a stump. And that's going to be the seed of the godly. That's going to be the seed of holiness. That's going to be the seed of the pure and unadulterated remnant. And he asked the last question. He said, how long? He said, until cities lie in ruins. And we want to know what God's going to do in our life. I bet you Isaiah wished he wouldn't ask those two questions. But God answered him. And that's exactly what he wants to do with the body of Christ today, is he wants to grow up the infant leadership that are dependent on men instead of being dependent on God alone, and use manipulative tactics from the old covenant that aren't even in effect anymore. Because they have no clue what it is to trust God on their own. And they won't get on their faces long enough to see what God is going to do when he rolls death in on their life. And all of the stuff that they, all of their trust in God, they'll see how much they're trusting in God. And until that happens, all of the talk of revival and all of the talk of the next Christian event that's coming down the road, whatever it is, that's all it's going to be, is an empty event. Because God is not going to compete with what you're serving. God is not going to compete with where your heart is. He's going to have your whole heart. And he's not going to live and move and have his being in and through somebody who's half-hearted. That doesn't mean walking in perfect behavior or perfect performance. That means that your desire is his desire, and his desire is to live his life in and through you, as you, in your weakness, with your frailties, with your imperfections, so that he can show you what real love is, so that you can be the channel of that real love for others. That's the only purpose of the believer, period. It's not to suck up the atmosphere and eat steak and to run after what the pagans are running after. Because that's what most of Christendom is doing today. And so what do you do today? What do you do with your lost job? What do you do with that illness that you're dealing with? What do you do with that strained or broken relationship that you're carrying around? What do you do with all that stuff as a human being? Matthew 11:28 is the answer. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. Don't be yoked to that stuff anymore. Take up my yoke, which is easy, and my burden, which is light. How do I do that? You just release what you're holding on to right now. You put your hands out in front of you and your clenched fists and say, this is mine. This is my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to. And you may be deceiving everybody else, but God sees your heart, and he knows exactly what you're holding on to and what you refuse to let go of. And you open up your hands and you say, God, here I am. It's all yours. You do with it as you choose. You roll death in on everything that you think death needs to be rolled in on. Because I want to walk in the resurrection life of God, and God only resurrects that which is dead. Lazarus is a perfect example of what God wants to do in our life. He wants that stuff to lay there dormant. He wants it to rot. He wants it to stink. He wants us to smell the stink of it, and then he wants to raise it up and show us what it is. That's what he wants to do. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'm here every week, every Wednesday. This is real life. This is the stuff that we deal with every day. And this is not canned or planned. I come on the radio today. I came on a few minutes late because I was talking to a person from Social Security because my wife was dealing with a disability claim. That's real life stuff. She just lost her kidneys. That's real life stuff. We're selling our house to pay back taxes that we need to pay. That's real life stuff. I'm not just talking about head stuff. This is stuff I'm living every day, just like you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask God that you unstop the ears of the hearers and open their eyes so that they can see you, God, as you are. And remove from them, Lord, anything that isn't you. Guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I've got a book. I'm giving it away. Facebook me, Rich Novak, a private message, and we'll send it to you free and postage paid. It's a 31-day devotion. I want to thank you for being here. And if you like what you heard, come back again next week. God bless.